Thought I'd stay down here with you this morning. Hopefully that's going to work. Yeah, Randy says that's sketchy. Maybe if I stand back here, we'll see. How many of you are good shoppers? Good at shopping? Drew's a good shopper. Anyone else good shopper? Julie, you got to put your hand up for that. Good shopper. I am a bad shopper, and I'm learning. One of the things that makes me a bad shopper, and I'll tell a story from early on in our married life. We wanted a computer. Talked for some time about, you know, we need a computer. And I was driving past a store where I know they sold these things. And went in. And I think I was in and out of that store in about 25 minutes. And I went to the place where the computers were. I said, that one looks pretty good to me. I grabbed a computer and made probably the largest purchasing decision we had made as a couple with about 45 seconds, and grabbed this computer, and pretty much all my time in and out of that store was finding where they kept the computers and getting out of the checkout and leaving, and I came home and was pretty pleased. I was pretty excited. I had an Apple, that's cool. And Julie was like, how, what? You know, she said, did you ask them, you know, any questions about the computer? Did you do any sort of research? Did you ask any questions about where we might have bought? I mean, even if this is a great computer, where it might be available for less money. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. I could have done that. I'm learning that to be a good shopper, you have to ask good questions. And when Julie and I are together shopping for something, Julie's often trying to get me to ask questions. And I hate asking questions in stores. I just hate talking to retail people and that kind of thing. And maybe you can relate. I don't know if you're a bad shopper. You probably can relate to what I'm saying. You just like to sort of get in and get out and hopefully not look too much like an idiot when you're in the store. And that's pretty much, those are my goals when I go shopping, is to make it fast and to not look stupid. And so I'm a bad shopper. Okay, the only thing that's important about me telling you that is that the questions you ask make a huge difference. And I find that Julie's a good shopper in our marriage anyway, because she asks great questions when she's in a store and she finds things out and she asks, you know, all kinds of neat things and often gets a better deal than I ever would have. The questions that we ask about money as Christians are really important questions. And last week we talked about tithing, that Old Testament principle of giving a tenth. And I was trying to suggest to you last week that if we ask only one question about that Old Testament practice, then we're really not doing enough to understand what God was really trying to teach his people about their resources in the Old Testament. And the one question that often Christians want to know about tithing is basically, should I give 10% of my income to the church, right? Isn't that quite often the question that we want to know about tithing? And I suggested to you that that's not the most important question that the whole practice of tithing brings up for us now in our lives, if we want to be followers of Jesus and if we want to follow Jesus in the use of our resources. I pointed out that by giving the tithe, those people in the Old Testament were giving God the honor and the respect and the reverence that he deserved. They were setting him apart as their God. And we saw that tithing was a cultural practice of respect and honor and reverence. And so if we wanted to bring a question forward to 2011 for us this morning from that practice of tithing in the Old Testament, I think the first question might be something like, am I honoring God with all of my resources? Because tithing in the Old Testament was a question of worship. It was a question of putting God in that position in their lives that he alone deserved. Isn't that a much more powerful question for us to ask? Am I honoring God with all of my resources? rather than the question, am I giving 10% of my income to my church? Much more powerful question. The other thing that we noticed in the practice of tithing is that God did something interesting with the tithe. He says, that tithe that you've given to me, I'm going to give to the Levites. Remember that? And last week we looked at the story of Levi and how he was actually a dishonored brother from among the 12 brothers who were sons of Israel. That Levi had actually sinned greatly. And God, by choosing the Levites, does something kind of neat. He chooses a group that actually doesn't have a very high status, and demonstrating His grace towards them, He uses the Levites, these people who have no inheritance among the people, and uses them for His special purpose in the temple. And I pointed out to you that that's kind of a pattern, that God graciously calls people to work in His purposes like He did with the Levites. And actually, by giving the tithe, the people of Israel were affirming something that God was doing to call the Levites into His service. They were providing for that work that the Levites were called to do. And that one might be a little bit fuzzy for you. I'm going to keep referring to that principle because I think it's important. The question that I think that reality from the Old Testament would bring to our lives today is the question, am I cooperating with God's gracious call on people with my money? In other words, I believe that God continues to do with people generally what He did with the Levites. He takes people not because necessarily they're the best. In fact, all through Scripture we see God choosing people often who are the least likely to be chosen. But God does choose people to call them into His work in a special way, and He invites His people generally to use their resources to affirm and support and release people into those things that God is calling them to do. Sometimes people get called into pastoral ministry. And it's a question for God's people. Am I using my resources to support and release and affirm something that God is doing in the life of a person who is being called into pastoral ministry? God calls people to serve in other ways within His kingdom as well. And we've seen God's calling work, and I referred to this last week, but it's very much present in our lives right now as God is calling Guy and Nikki Freeman and their family to a different field of ministry, and they're in very much a place of transition right now. That's a very real example right now of God doing something, not because Guy and Nikki are especially, more pious or holy than the rest of us, but God in His grace calls people into His service, and we can use our resources in a way that affirms and releases and actually participates in something that God is doing in His mission in the world by saying, yeah, I want to use my resources. And God called His people to support the Levites through His tithe to agree with Him about His work of calling these people, this disgraced lineage, these people who were associated with the failure of Levi and Simeon. But God calls them into His service and invites His people, as you give your tithe, you're giving it to support something that I'm doing with these Levites. Does that make sense? So that's a powerful question for me to ask. Am I honoring God with the use of all of my resources? Am I participating with my resources in the work that God is doing to call people into His service? Powerful questions and wonderful opportunities as well. Then we notice as well from the book of Deuteronomy that the tithe, and I suggested to you that some scholars teach this as a separate tithe. They call it the festival tithe. But certainly in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12 and 14, we see God instructing the people to use their tithe for the purpose of a celebration. Do you remember that? And it's really in the context of God teaching that when they worship Him, they're to do that at the place that He's designated in Jerusalem. But as we read that and learn about how they traveled to Jerusalem and what they were actually doing there, they're having a party in Jerusalem. And they're including their whole household, including their servants, and including any immigrants who are in the land, any aliens, the Old Testament would refer to them, or sojourners. And everybody's supposed to be included in this celebration in Jerusalem, using resources to celebrate together. And there's all kinds of neat things happening there. People are being included in the celebration. Some people who don't even understand about God very much yet are being included in this celebration as God's people use His resources in a way that He's teaching them to use them. And also, it's a time of justice because people who are poor, people who don't have much money, are being included in this celebration. And we need to ask ourselves, am I using my resources in a way that actually celebrates the goodness and the grace and the wonder of who God is? And am I using my resources to include other people in that celebration? Do you know that it would be a legitimate use of your resources to save up money and host a party in your home, in your apartment, and to invite your neighbors, and to just say, you know, I just want to celebrate the fact that God has brought us together on this street or on this floor of our apartment building, that we're neighbors, and I just want to celebrate God's goodness, and let's have a party. That would actually be kind of in line with a theme in the way that the Old Testament believers, the Israelites, used their resources. They used their resources to celebrate God's goodness to them. So those are some interesting questions. We're no longer so focused on what percentage of my income is going into the offering plate on Sunday morning. That's an important question. I'm not telling you to stop asking that question. But God's given us deeper questions to ask too, right? Am I honoring God with all of my resources? Am I participating with God's calling work to release people into the service for which He has called them? Am I using my resources to celebrate God's goodness in a way that includes others and invites them into the celebration along with me? And then also, I think God directs His people, and we see this very clearly, I believe it's in Deuteronomy 14, towards the practice of justice and mercy. He says, remember the poor. Remember the people who are sojourning among you. Remember the Levites who don't have an inheritance, and use the tithe for them as well. And again, some people suggest that this was a separate practice over and above the regular tithing, that there was a tithing as well for the purposes of addressing issues of justice and the needs of the poor and the less powerful in the nation. So with those themes in mind, with those four questions in mind, I want to look a little bit at the ministry of Jesus and just point out that I see some themes. They're kind of indirect. And if anything, there are probably some passages here where you might leave saying, I'm not sure, you know, was he kind of squeezing that passage into what he wanted to say? I really try not to do that as a pastor. I want to be honest with what the text, with what the Bible, is talking about. But I'm going to, you know, I feel a little bit like in a couple places I'm stretching, maybe, and that's okay, I think, every once in a while, as long as I tell you, right? You can decide. You can say, well, you know, it's a good passage of the Bible, but I'm not sure it says what he's really trying to make out that it says. But let's see whether Jesus was a person who taught that we were to use all of our resources to honor God. Is that something that's a consistent thing that comes from the Old Testament into the teaching of Jesus? That's the first question that I want to address. And in Mark chapter 12, I think that's something that we see Jesus teaching. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. Mark 12, 28, and I'll just start reading and you can catch up. The important part comes a little bit later anyway. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Okay, so we're about to move into a passage that's very familiar to us. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is Jesus bringing that principle from the Old Testament that God deserves to be reverenced, that God deserves the love of our hearts in a way that no other object of love does. We're not supposed to love our spouse more than we love God. We're not supposed to love our children more than we love God. We're not supposed to love our career more than we love God. We're not supposed to love our home more than we love God. We're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I think, you know, where there's a tie-in here with resources is that a lot of our strength, like, does Jesus mean, you know, we're supposed to love God with all of our physical strength? Yeah, for sure. We're to use our sort of, as long as I have breath, I want my life to be a testimony of my love for God. As long as I have health, I want to use that gift in a way that honors God. But I also believe that Jesus would include in the particularly under the category of strength the resources that we have generally. And money is power, right? We know that we can actually make things happen with money. We can just say, "Well, let me write you a check for that. That sounds like a great thing." Or let me, you know, give my cash for that purpose. And as Jesus calls us to love God with all of our strength, I believe that included the use of resources when people heard that in the first century. And it certainly for us includes the use of our resources today. Some people will talk in terms of time, talent, and treasure when we think about what is our strength. We have time to give. We have our talents, the abilities, the gifts that God has given us. We have treasures that we can invest into His kingdom purposes. So I believe that Jesus certainly taught that honoring God with our resources is something that we need to be seeking to do. Let's look at backing up to Matthew chapter 26. Just an interesting passage where Jesus is receiving worship. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is receiving worship at great cost. And He affirms this kind of worship. He affirms someone in actually, using a lot of resources, a lot of something of great value to demonstrate their love for Him. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 6. "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to Him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on His head as He reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.'" Notice the value that's coming out in their critique here. They know that if they're followers of Jesus, they're supposed to use their resources for purposes of justice and to meet the needs of the poor and the less powerful. And they see this woman using something of great value. They said it could have been sold for a large sum. I'm not sure what your English translation says there, but it was worth a lot of money. "But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment out on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" This is a woman who worshipped Jesus lavishly. She used something of great value and actually just poured it out in a way that made no sense. There's no practical purpose in this, right? It's just wasted. And the disciples see this and they say, what a waste! I mean, if she wanted to do something really that would honor God with this resource, she would have sold this, converted it into cash, and given to the poor. But Jesus says, no. It's appropriate that she uses something of great value to worship me. And so Jesus affirms this principle that God's people are to use their resources in a way that worships and honors Him. It's okay for us to use resources, sometimes even lavishly, if we're using them in a way to honor and glorify God. You know, a lot could be said. We could spend a lot of time on things like architecture and cathedrals and that sort of thing. But I'll tell you, when I walk into certain cathedrals, and we had the opportunity to be in Europe in the fall, Julie and I, and we go into these cathedrals. I went into St. Peter's Basilica, the Vatican, and, you know, wow, these are people using resources extravagantly. Why? Well, you could say, well, there's all kinds of reasons why they did that. But partly, and the pure motive there, the commendable motive, is people using their resources and their talents to worship God. And some of you know Ian Hoffman, Linny Kernahan, so Sandy Kernahan's daughter married Ian, and Ian and Linny were involved here in worship ministry in a variety of ways over the years. But while Ian was here in Toronto, he was studying architecture. And Ian and I had interesting conversations about buildings and things like, you know, we used, when this building was built, cinder block to construct it. And it's not the most beautiful building necessarily. And I'm okay with that because there's all kinds of reasons for that. But he would say, you know what? It's okay to actually create space that's beautiful for the purposes of glorifying God. And I thought, you know what? That's true. That's true. It's okay for us to use our resources in extravagant ways to worship God. This is one of the values that I think Jesus affirms. He calls us to worship God with all our strength. And He receives this worship, this controversial use of resources, and says, you know what? That's all right. And of course, He says that in the context of anticipating His death and His near departure. But I think He's also affirming worship of Him that's extravagant. What about, did Jesus affirm this idea that people should use their resources to support those who are called according to God's purpose? Is that something that Jesus affirmed? Well, it's interesting that I think Luke, in his gospel, really wanted us to see that Jesus, in his practice and teaching, affirmed the principle that people should support with their resources those whom God calls into His service. Because in three consecutive chapters, the chapter in Luke's gospel begins with a reference to people using their resources to support those whom God has called for a special purpose in His mission. Look at Luke chapter 8. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 9, and Luke chapter 10. Very quickly, just a few verses, because each of these chapters begins with Jesus either modeling or teaching directly about people using their resources to support those whom God calls into His service. So first of all, Jesus models this. Look at Luke 8, verse 1. And I'll just read three verses here, and only a small little phrase stands out to us. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of some person whose name I'm not sure. Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. Now, this is the important part. Who provided for them out of their means. Jesus, in his practice, received people using their resources to liberate him into the work that God had set apart for him to do. And as Jesus called the 12, he made it acceptable that they too would be supported by people who were had resources to keep them going in the work that God had called them to do. It's interesting. Jesus, by his practice, affirms this. Then he teaches in chapter 9, very specifically, as he sends the 12 apostles out into a mission assignment. Verse 1, he says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey.'" I don't want you to bring your own resources. "No staff, no bag," which is no bread, no money. And "do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." Now, he sends them out in a posture of dependence, right? Don't take any cash. I want you to rely on people who recognize that you've been called by God for a purpose that's genuine and who use their resources to support you. Did you notice that? I want you to go into the homes where people recognize that you're sent from God and are willing to use their resources to support you in what God has called you to do. This comes out even more directly in the next chapter as Jesus sends out 72 people into mission. First he sends 12, and then it records in Luke 10 that he also sent 72. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide." Listen to what he says. "For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house." And he goes on to say more instructions about how they're to enter into mission. And he says to them, this is an interesting thing about this sort of peace beyond this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. He's saying, go out and look for those people who will be receptive to you. And part of how they're being receptive is they're recognizing you as a servant who is sent under God's authority, and they're showing that they recognize that you are that person in the way they use their resources. They open their home to you. They feed you their food. They support you in the work that God is calling, that I'm sending you to do, Jesus would say. And he's saying, you know, you're going to come across people who don't recognize that God's calling you, and you just leave those people alone. But it's part of a principle that Jesus is bringing from the Old Testament, that the people of God were to support the Levites, those who were called from among them for God's purposes at the temple with the use of their resources. And he's saying, I want you to continue to do ministry in that way. I want you to go forward not on the basis of your own resources, but depending that God is going to give people an ability to recognize that you are called and sent by me, and so therefore they will use their resources to support you. So Jesus is, I think, bringing a continuous theme there from the Old Testament to the New. Also, Jesus was known for celebration. There's a point where Jesus says, "You call me a glutton and a drunkard. You say that I eat too much and I drink too much. And I don't think either of those accusations were true. I don't think Jesus was a glutton or a drunkard. I think it was obvious that that's not accurate. But interesting that he could be accused of that. Jesus was someone who loved celebration. And Jesus was also someone who included unlikely people as he celebrated. And this comes through, a lot of times, or at least a number of times in the Gospels. It becomes part of what kind of, I think, is sort of a character of Jesus' ministry. That Jesus was known for celebrating with people. And that Jesus was known for celebrating with unlikely characters. Certainly, as he calls Levi in Mark chapter 2, Levi's a tax collector. Levi's a person who's used a lot, has a lot of money, likely. And Jesus calls him into apostleship, at least to follow him at this point. And interesting response to that. Levi uses his resources, which would have been considerable, for what sounds like a party. Verse 15 of Mark chapter 2. Levi's following Jesus now. And then as Jesus reclined at table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. In other words, there's many tax collectors and sinners following Jesus. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't he know better?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, obviously, this passage is, first of all, about Jesus' relationship with people who are easily identified as sinful. And Jesus is saying, that's who I came for. That's who I'm going to hang around with. But also, Jesus is involved here in celebration. He's involved here in a party that Levi is throwing. And he's affirming that, I think. And of course, as I pointed out earlier, I think his whole ministry is characterized by celebrating with people. So I believe Jesus would ask us, are you using your resources in a way that calls people together to celebrate my goodness and my graciousness and the truth of who I am? Jesus used celebration in that way. And Jesus also, of course, this is the last thing, taught his disciples to use their resources for the poor and needy. Couple places we can look at here. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus," verse 2, "when you give to the needy," "sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now this is part of a whole series of teaching about giving and praying and fasting that's teaching his disciples to do these things secretly, right? That's the real focus of the passage. But what's also noteworthy here is Jesus assumes that his followers are going to give to the needy. When you give to the needy. Jesus takes this principle from the Old Testament that the people of God are to use their resources for those who are in need and vulnerable, and he brings that into the New Testament as well. He teaches, and we've looked at this a number of times when we were talking about the poor. You may not want to turn to this passage, but you can if you want. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart, there will your heart be also." So this is radical teaching. Jesus is saying, don't only use the resources that are in your like cash, but actually go and sell stuff. Jesus might have been a fan of Kijiji or eBay, you know. Put some stuff online, get rid of it, and use those resources to give to the poor. And this leads, I think, to the last thing that I want to say that Jesus teaches that's new. I think, you know, obviously the point of this message was to point out the continuity. In other words, that there's things that continue on from the Old Testament principles about resources into the teaching of Jesus. And I think these four powerful questions that tithing put in front of the people. Are you honoring me with your resources? Are you releasing the people whom I call into my service with the use of your resources? Are you celebrating my goodness to you in the way that you use your resources? And are you caring for the needs of the poor and marginalized in the way you use your resources? Those four powerful questions are affirmed by Jesus in his ministry. But then if you notice there, and it comes through in other passages as well, but in Luke chapter 12 that we just read, Jesus actually teaches something that I think is new to Jesus. And I'm willing to be corrected on that. Someone might say, well, no, that's actually something that you find in other places in Scripture as well. But I think Jesus began to teach something new. And he began to teach that you could actually exchange resources that are under your control here in this world for resources that would be your possession in eternity. And when we actually think about that teaching, for some of us, it might seem a little bit mechanical. It might seem like, well, that's not really a great reason to give money. If I'm giving money now in order to have resources in the future, in eternity, isn't that kind of selfish? Isn't that sort of an immature reason to give? Like, I'm going to give generously so that when the kingdom is fully realized and I'm with God in eternity, I'll be rich in kingdom resources because I've invested for kingdom purposes in the world, right? Anyone uncomfortable with that kind of logic? I guess I'm a little bit uncomfortable with it, but what I would say is I think that's what Jesus is teaching. I don't think Jesus was uncomfortable telling people, you have resources at your disposal now, and you have a choice to make with those resources. You can either use them here for things that will bless your short life, for things that moths will eat and rust will corrupt and thieves will steal. Remember that from Matthew. You can use your resources that way. Or you can invest your resources into God's kingdom. When you use your resources for the benefit of the poor and needy, that was very clearly the teaching that we just saw in Luke's gospel. When you use your resources for that, it's an investment. That money is not just spent, it's actually invested, and in God's eternal kingdom, that investment will come back to your credit. I think the principle would be here, some people, and this is where it starts to become a little bit uncomfortable, some people will have, be responsible for, I'm not sure what it'll look like, more resources in God's eternal kingdom because of how they learn to use their resources now. I mean, think about Jesus teaching about the tenants, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a small thing. Now come and be responsible for greater things in my kingdom. Are you familiar with that parable that Jesus teaches? The way people used their resources when the king wasn't there actually impacted how they would use resources when he returned. And Jesus is teaching something there about, I'm going away, and you're going to have resources, but I'm coming back. And how you used your resources is going to have an impact. Now, some of you might start to go, wow, that's kind of cool. And I don't think Jesus would necessarily discourage you from thinking that way. Yeah, it is kind of cool. If you actually believe in eternity, if you actually believe in a kingdom of God that extends outside of time, that this world is not all that there is, and you clue into the fact, hey, if I use my resources to honor God, if I use my resources to release people into the service that God is calling them to do, if I use my resources to celebrate God's goodness and include others in the celebration, if I use my resources to address the needs of the poor and the needy, which is the particular emphasis that Jesus strongly makes in the New Testament, then I'm actually making an investment. I'm not just spending my money. I'm pouring it into God's kingdom, and God won't waste that. It's actually going to be have significance in eternity. So think about that as well as a new teaching, I think, that Jesus brings. That's kind of, I mentioned as we were anticipating these messages, I was going to emphasize this whole thing a little bit more strongly. And I called this message Insider Trading. In other words, if you have inside information, right, about a company, you can make a killing, correct? You know that a company stock is going to go up, you can buy a ton of it. If you know a company stock's going to go down, you can short sell a ton of it and make huge amounts of money. Jesus actually lets us in on a secret, an eternal secret about resources in his teaching. He gives us a tip that honestly, we shouldn't know. We should be willing to use our resources because it honors God and it releases people into his service and it celebrates God's goodness and it meets the needs of the poor. But Jesus is willing to let us in on a secret. You know what? As you do that, it's actually an investment. It's not just a spending of your resources. So take that insider tip and do with it what you want. Let me pray and ask that God would help us to apply these things in our lives. Heavenly Father, that is our prayer, that you would help us to ask good questions about how we're using our resources. And Lord, help us to get beyond the one question that is on our minds sometimes when we think about money. The one question about 10%. Help us to dig a little deeper than that. Lord, who knows which one of these questions might be the most powerful one for a particular person here today. But Lord, I would ask that you would help us to pick one. We probably wouldn't go wrong with any of these. But Lord, help us to be willing to make this practical and to ask ourselves about one of these questions, whether there's a step that we could take to honor you more, to cooperate with your calling work in some more sacrificial way, to release someone else into the work that you've called them to do, to celebrate with our resources and just praise you and worship you and honor you and include other people in those celebrations. Lord, maybe you're going to convict us this morning and say we're not using our money in a way that's just. We're not thinking enough. Our hearts have not yet been broken with the things that break your heart concerning needy people who are around us or who are far from us in other countries. So Lord, please just take these questions and drill them into our hearts and use them so that we begin to do things differently with money because we've considered these questions well. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory in this world. Amen.